Father, we just thank you so much for the wonderful Harvest Crusade there, Lord. All the mighty move of God, seeing thousands and thousands come to Christ. And Lord, we're so thankful to be a part of that. And Lord, tonight again, we lift up those in the hospital for Richard Kelsey, Lord, there in rehab, and Mary Bentley, and asking you to touch them, bring healing to their bodies. And Lord, for anyone that's sick tonight, we ask that you would bring healing to their body. Maybe they're here tonight, Lord, and it's not a physical healing, it's a mental healing. Perhaps there's depression that's just crushing someone. I pray you touch their life right now. Lord, bless this night, bless this service, and bless your word. We love you, we praise you, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Samuel there in the Old Testament. We're going to be in chapter 21 and 22 tonight. Remember that we've been following, as we studied through this wonderful book, the transition from David, there from the court of Saul, into exile, if you will, becoming a fugitive. And so we left off last time that we were together with the cry of Jonathan. Remember how he cried out about when the arrows were shot and so forth? He said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And David was hiding there by the stone of departure, if you will. He knew then that God had removed him, that he was going to have to go away from Saul's court indefinitely because Saul wanted to kill him. So in chapter 20 of last week, remember the David's faith. He loves God with all of his heart. You know that. I know that. He's a sweet psalmist of Israel. But his faith starts to falter just a little bit. And the reason is that now he's in training for reigning to take the throne. Amen? We all go through the will, all of us. We always will have a wilderness experience. But you know what? The thing that we need to remember about the wilderness? When the children of Israel went through the wilderness, was it a place of provision? Yes. Did God provide every need? Yes. Pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day, the manna from heaven? Were there water from the rock? All kinds of miracles, all kinds of deliverance. All the enemies were crushed. Amen? Amen? So the wilderness is a place, yes, it's tough. Wandering, not knowing which way you're going to go. You didn't move until, you know, the cloud moved and then the whole camp of Israel would move as well. But David is gone now into the wilderness. The Lord literally has sent him out there from the stone of departure. And that's how you learn. That's how you learn when everything is taken away from you, who you really trust in your life. Amen? And so David is learning those things. But also what was sad, remember last week, is that he began, instead of trusting the Lord, trusting in himself. And he starts to tell lie after lie. Let's begin now. As David continues to flee from Saul, remember the last farewell address of Jonathan and David there. And beginning now in chapter 21, verse 1, David is on the go now. He says, "And David came to Nob," and that was the city of priests, remember. "And he came to Ahimelech, the priest, and he was the grandson of all the way back there of Eli, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid that when he met David, and he said to him, 'Well, why are you alone and no one is with you?'" In other words, why is the king's son-in-law here all by himself without any provision, without any attendance and so forth? "So David said to Ahimelech, the priest, 'Well, the king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know about the business on which I send you or what I've commanded you.'" In other words, I'm on a secret mission from King Saul. "And I have directed my young men to such and such a place." Now, was David telling the truth? David was lying again, wasn't he? But he was doing it to protect his life, no doubt, as we would probably do as well. He was now without any protection. He was without any food. He didn't have any weapons. He had no friends, family, nothing around him. And it says there in verse 3, "And now, therefore, what you have on hand, give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "Well, there's no common or ordinary bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women." And then David answered the priest and said to him, "Well, truly, women have been kept from us for about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, they're set apart. And the bread is," he says, "in effect, it's common bread, it's no longer holy bread," is what he's saying, "even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day. Now, he's talking about the showbread. Remember the 12 loaves of bread there that they would prepare, put in the tabernacle every week. And then the priest or the Levites, they had to be of the Levitical priesthood, they were allowed to take the bread that had been removed and they could partake and eat of it. And so David was saying, well, listen, we're starving. I don't have any food. I don't have any provision and so forth. And he says, and the bread there, you know, it's ordinary bread. He says, I'd like to have that. And so the priest says, okay, and he gives it to him, and he sets a condition. And the reason he sets that condition, by the way, had nothing to do with David and his men, but that was a Levitical law. You had to stay away from women and sexual or any impurities, whatever would happen there. So the issue here is that human need always supersedes the law. Amen? That's right. In other words, you know, it would be a sin. The spirit of the law was kept by the priest. It would be a sin not to preserve life of people. And so that's what he did. So the priest gave to him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg, an Edomite, and the chief herdsman, and look at this now, who belonged to Saul. This man is one of the most wicked men in the Bible. He belonged to Saul. We don't know if he was captured in battle because he's not a Jew and taken in, or we know he was the chief herdsman for Saul, or perhaps he could have been a mercenary hired by Saul, but we'll talk about him in a minute. And David said to Ahimelech, he said, is there not here a spear, a sword on hand? He says, well, I've brought neither my sword or my weapons with me because the king's business required haste. And so he's telling another lie. So the priest said, well, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you've killed in the Valley of Elah, there it is. It's wrapped in the cloth behind the ephod. That's that ceremonial robe, remember, of the priest. In the cloth there behind the ephod. If you'll take that, take it. For there is no other except that one here. And look what David said. He says, there is none like it. Give it to me. You know, tonight, really, our sermon is over in the next chapter. But, you know, tonight, I just want to comment about that. You know, tonight, you see what you have in your hand. It could be the Bible. It could be on iPad. It could be on your iPhone. You know, it could be sitting in your lap, wide at whatever. But that's your sword tonight. Amen? And may I say to you that there is nothing like it in the universe. You know, I mean, that is like the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:17. He says, take the helmet of salvation, Paul writes, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, our only defensive weapon. There is nothing like God's word. There's nothing greater than sitting in a service or reading in your library at home or your quiet time area at home. And when all of a sudden the word of God, the information on the page becomes revelation in your heart. Amen. And you get it. And faith comes alive. And because it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen. You know, I was looking through one of my old Bibles that I had in the office today. And, you know, today they don't put a lot. Well, I guess they do put a lot in the Bible, study Bibles. This was an old Bible where they put, like paragraphs or whatever, quotes from people. And I was looking through it. Let me give you a quote of what they were talking, what they said about God's word. This writer said, this book contains the word of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are truth, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored, heaven is open, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object, our good is its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It's a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, a river of pleasure. It is given in life, will be opened in the judgment, and will be remembered forever and ever and ever. It involves the highest responsibility, will restore the greatest labor, condemns all who trifle with its sacred contents. Amen and amen. Amen. What a good word that is. And I just was so glad I happened to open up that old Bible and read that. We have the truth of God's word. The truth that, the only truth that can set a person free. Amen? Now look at verse 10. And then David arose, and now he's on the move again. He fled that day from before Saul, went to the king Achish, the king of Gath. So this king, of course, was the Philistine king. He's there at the Gath, is where Goliath used to live before David killed him. Now, it's amazing. See, David is on the run. He doesn't know which direction to go, and he's now outside of Israel, and he's in the camp of the enemy, and he's seeking, evidently, political asylum. Now, I don't know. Maybe David was thinking, if I go out of Israel, if I go into the camp of the enemies, maybe Saul, he was saying, won't look for me there. I don't know. We're not told. But it says in verse 11 that David was recognized. Watch this. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David? Now, which were they call him? David, the king of the land. Did they not sing of him to one another in their dances? Speaking of the women, remember when they were singing? He says that Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Remember the ladies were singing that and dancing before the Lord when Goliath was killed by David. Now, so they called him David the king. So that implies that they have heard false rumors, if you will, that David was trying to seize the throne from King Saul, which is not true. So it says in verse 12, now David took these words to heart. In other words, he realized he's in a lot of trouble now that he's in enemy territory and he's been recognized. And he was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So look what he did. So David changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate. Literally, he was like writing graffiti, if you will, scribbling and writing graffiti on the doors of the gate. And this is the best part. And he let his saliva fall down on his beard. You know, I remember, I don't know why this story just came to my mind, but I remember years ago in the 60s when I was in the military, I was stationed in Europe, and back then we went by train wherever we had to go out on a call, you know, if we maybe went and guarded the Czechoslovakian border or whatnot. And so we were piled up in the trains, and we slept on metal bunks. And I'll never forget, I was in the middle, the guy was on the top, and his mouth was hanging open. And as I sat there, and his saliva started hitting me in my mouth and in my eyes, and I looked, kicked him out of the bed. No, I didn't do that. What a horrible thing, you know what? And I look here and see, what is God's man doing? God's man is pretending to be a madman. And you know, whenever back then in that culture, for saliva to be drooling, okay, on your beard, well, it was a sign that you had lost, in other words, the cheese was definitely off the cracker, okay? And that's what that meant, and it was a sign of that. And so he started scribbling and all of those things, and it says, and then Achish said to his servants, he said, look, you see, this man is insane. He says, why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman? Or in other words, don't I have enough crazy people here with me, you know, that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? In other words, get this guy, get David out of here. Do you ever wonder what David scribbled the graffiti or wrote on those gates? It always troubles me when I come to the scripture and I say, okay, Lord, you're telling me what he did, but you're not telling me what it said. And so forth. Scripture's silent about it. But I wonder if David, when he was pretending madness there in front of the king, you know, I wonder if he started speaking something out loud. Because, you know, Psalm 34, remember, was written. Well, let me just read it to you, just a few verses. It's a psalm of David. It says, when he pretended madness before Ahimelech, who drove him away and he departed. It says in Psalm 34, 1, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. I mean, and his praise shall be continually in my mouth. Is that what he was doing? Was he quoting that as he was writing it on the doors and so forth? I mean, you would think he was mad. If I just started scribbling on that door right now and drooling in my mouth and putting Psalm 23, would you say I'd lost it? Yes. Well, some of you think I already have lost it. It says in Psalm 34, 7, it says the same one. He says, the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. So probably he was scribbling that on the doors, and he said, get this guy out of here. Look at verse chapter 22 now. And David therefore departed from there, escaped to the cave of Adullam. That was about 60 miles from Jerusalem now. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they left Bethlehem and they went down to David. No doubt because they feared that Saul was probably going to kill them. So David is now back in Israel. He's in the wilderness, and this begins now the years, 10 years maybe, of the hiding in caves, the hiding in forests, the hiding just running from Saul all over the place. And during this time, David writes psalm after psalm after psalm. And he describes himself during this time as a fugitive going into exile and running from Saul. Like in 1 Samuel 26:20, he says, I'm like a hunted partridge. In Psalm 57:4, he says, my soul is among lions. He's being hunted every day of his life. Now look at verse 2. And everyone who is in extreme anxiety, everyone who is totally stressed to the max, everyone who was in debt, didn't have a penny to their name, everyone who was discontented or literally bitter, so bitter in their heart, bitter in their soul, was gathered to David. Oh, wouldn't you love that to happen to you? Everyone, and he became the captain or the leader over them, and there were about 400 men with him. The three D's, distress, debt, and discontentment. Is there anything worse than those three? And here they are, every troublemaker in Israel is now joined himself to David. And you know, can you imagine having 400 encouragers like that? Huh? Are you guys with me tonight? Yeah, come on. So this, but listen to me. This right here, whether we don't read it right now, but we will later, these 400 men actually become, in the next chapter, 600 men. And now we find this is David's court is literally being formed. And these men will become, even though right now they're low lives in a way, you know, they're having a lot of trouble. They're going to become the mighty men of valor. They're going to be David's great warriors, if you will. So, you know, David, if you look at this, look at it again. Everyone who's in distress, everyone who's in debt, everyone who's discontent. I love this because that's the title of the message. Gathered themselves to him. You know, I look at that and I say, you know, David is really, you know, foreshadowing a greater David, isn't he? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And, you know, this is a picture of us tonight. Here we are, we've all gathered ourselves to our Lord and Savior, the true King. Amen? Yes. You know, we're all gathered together to our true King who is in a sense, you could say he's off in exile. He's not in exile, but you follow what I'm saying. He's like King David. And they, like us, you know what they did? They left one kingdom. They left Saul's kingdom, and they came into another kingdom. Do you know what? That's exactly what happened to you and me the moment that we asked Jesus Christ to come into our heart. Amen? Amen. The Bible says in Colossians 1:13, it says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated or conveyed us or deported us, if you will, over into the kingdom of the Son of his love, and in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Here we are, man, we're no longer in the Adams family. We're no longer Satan in his power. We've been translated. Amen. That's exactly what these guys were doing. They said, we're not going to be with Saul. We know that he's not the true king. And they all gathered themselves to David. I'm so glad that we've gathered ourselves to our Lord. He takes distressed people. Did you know that? Are you stressed out? He still loves you. You know, whenever you're confused and you don't know what you're doing, you know, sometimes, you know, I remember one time I was ministering to a man and I went to his home. And when I knocked on the door and it was bright sunlight outside, noon, it was, you know, a beautiful day. Every drape in the house was pulled shut. Not one light on in that house. I heard the voice say, come in. I walked in. I sat down and nearly in darkness as he sat there on the couch. He was so depressed, so despondent, so discontent with his life, even wanted to kill himself. And you know, I remember saying, I said, do you know, even in the midst of this darkness that you've shut yourself into, I said, God loves you. God wants you. And you're the kind of person that God wants to take. Amen. That's what it's really all about. See, we've come to the Lord, and he says, you know what? I know that you've been discontent or distressed in your life. He says, you know, I'm going to remove that from you. I'm going to give you joy unspeakable. And that's exactly what God does. And not only that, you know what? We're waiting for him to be gathered to him in the air. That may happen tonight. It may happen next week. It may happen 10 years from now. I don't know the day nor the hour. But we're also waiting for what? Well, we're waiting for the second coming, meaning when if the rapture, and then, of course, the seven-year tribulation period, and then the coming of Jesus Christ, when we come back with him, when the true kingdom is finally established on this planet. What a glorious day it's going to be. But right now, just like David, you know what we're doing? We are fighting. We're not running from. We're fighting a dethroned king. In other words, just like Saul was dethroned, and so was Satan dethroned. Amen? Yes, we're fighting that as well. And you know what? He may be reigning right now, but he knows that his time is short. And he also knows the devil. He also knows that he's a defeated enemy. Unfortunately, the world that we live in, they don't believe in the devil. They don't believe that the devil is real. And that's what the devil wants. He doesn't want you to believe in that he's real. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, it says, for we know that we are of God. We know that we're born again. We know that we belong to God. And the whole world system, that Antichrist system, lies under the sway of the wicked one. You know, this world, where is it headed? It's headed toward a day when someone so wicked, so vile, is going to literally become a one-world dictator in this over the whole world. That's the Antichrist, and we know that. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, it says, seeking whom he may devour. It says, resist him. And it tells us how. Steadfast in the faith. That means the word of God, the good news of the Bible. Knowing that the same kind of sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Meaning the whole worldwide church. The Bible tells us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 19. It's Jesus said, you know what? I've given you all authority over the wicked one. Just walk over him. Amen? All authority over the enemy. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, it says, God is faithful. Boy, I thank God for that. God is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. He won't let him touch you. You know, we belong to the Lord. Amen? That's right. Now, look there in verse 3. It says, and then David went from there, meaning the cave of Adullam, to Mizpah. Of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. And so he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now, the reason I believe that the king of Moab, a Moabite, man, listen, they were not good enemies. They were enemies. I guess the reason that they took David in, or David's family, is because of David's lineage. Remember, was Ruth a Moabitess? Yes, remember over in Ruth chapter 4:22, I believe it was, Ruth married whom? Boaz, okay, and they bore who? Obed. Obed bore Jesse, and Jesse bore David. So there they are. They're in the lineage of Ruth, the Moabitess, and so forth. So that's probably why they came in. And now the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart, go to the land of Judah. So David departed, and he went into the forest of Hereth. So Gad, this is the first mention of him. I guess he must have been one of the prophets there among the 400 that came to David. And when Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered. Now Saul was staying in Gibeah under the tamarisk tree in Ramah, and with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him. And then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse, meaning David, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? So Saul's doing something now. He's appealing to their greed, all right? He says, and all of you, look what he says, all of you, you know what you've done? You've conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son, meaning Jonathan, has made a covenant with the son of Jesse, meaning David. And there is not one of you who is sorry for me. Don't you want to just slap him right there? I mean, it just, I want to say, well, you little sissy, you know, someone who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait, meaning to kill me, as it is this day. Now, listen, do you see Saul's messed up mind? He's messed up. What, Jonathan, did Jonathan love his dad? Yes, he loved his dad. He's going to die in battle with him. He loved him with all of his heart. Saul had a devil on him, man. He was oppressed constantly. His mind was just distorted and so forth. And David was running from Saul. Saul wasn't running from David and so forth, and or lying in wait to kill him. And so here it says, and then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, well, hey, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, so that the king sent him to Ahimelech, the priest, son of Ahitub, and all of his father's house, or the whole family of priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king. Now Saul, he's out of his mind. He's not only thinks his son is conspiring against him, he thinks that David is conspiring against him, but not only that, he believes the entire priestly line of the Levites there in Nob, that they're all against him as well. And Saul said, here now, Ahitub, he said, here I am, Lord, my Lord. And then Saul said to him, well, why have you conspired against me? You and your son Jesse, and that you've given him bread, you've given him a sword, you've acquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait, to literally kill me as it is this day. So Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who among all your servants is as faithful as David? You think that sat well with him? Boy. Who is the king's son-in-law? Who goes at your bidding? And who is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me, and let not the king impute anything to his servant or say in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of this, little or much. And the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all of your family. And then the king said to the guards who stood about him, turn and kill the priest of the Lord, because their hand also was with David, and because they knew that when he fled, he did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king, meaning Saul's soldiers, they would not lift their hands to strike the priest of the Lord. And I say, amen and amen, you know? You know, we read this, and I know it's just commentary right now, but the fact of the matter is, this is true. This really happened. And I look at this, and I say, oh, Lord. Saul's men knew, number one, that David wasn't guilty. They also knew that the priest of the Lord, they served the living God. They had done nothing wrong either. You know, and they didn't know what had David lied to them? Yes, he had lied to them. Now, but you know what's amazing? Remember that back, I don't know, I think it was chapter 15. Remember, Saul was unwilling to obey the Lord and wipe out all the Amalekites. Remember that? He wouldn't do it. But here, he's willing to what? Kill all of the priests that were at Nob. He'd kill them all, every one of them. He was ready to see them die, and they were innocent. And the king said to Doeg, he said, you know what? You turn, and you kill the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned, he struck the priest, and killed on that day 85 of those who wore the linen ephod. This is one of the most horrible things that happened ever in Jewish history. They were killed by a foreigner, by this Edomite. And, you know, I look at this horrible slaughter, and look at it, didn't even end there. Look at verse 9. And it says, and also, at Nob, the city of priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, not just the priest. Now, watch this. The men, the women, the children, the nursing infants, the oxen, the donkeys, and the sheep. He killed them all with the edge of the sword. Now listen, surely this wicked man is a type of Antichrist in the Bible. Amen? I look at that. He's a descendant of Esau, and you know, which is an enemy of the Jews. He's a cold-blooded, ruthless killer, and he enjoyed every bit of it. Do you know what David penned about Doeg? Let me read it to you from Psalm 51. You can hold your place and turn there if you like. I'm just going to read and comment on it. Psalm 52, rather, verse 1. David penned this about Doeg. He says, "Why do you brag or boast in evil, O mighty man?" In other words, yeah, you're a real hero, aren't you? You just slaughtered 85 priests of God, all of their children, all of the nursing babies, all of the men, all of the women, all of the old people, all of their animals. You wiped everything out. You're just a real mighty man, aren't you? He says, "The goodness of God endures continually." In other words, he's saying, you know, Doeg, all of your evil and all of your whatever you've done can never stop the goodness of God. Amen? And I think that's something we need to remember. Nothing can ever stop God's goodness. Amen? The Bible says in Psalm 23, remember that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Thank God. And that matter of fact, that word follows means goodness and mercy is in hot pursuit after you all the days of your life. Now listen to what he says about Doeg. David says, "Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully." In other words, all of your words, all you do is slice people to bits, just like your sword is doing. You slice people into pieces. And the reason, he says, because of all your lying words. Look at this now, verse 3. "You love evil." You know, David sat there. You know, I mean, all the horrible things that happened that day. He says, "You love evil more than good." He could even say, "You love lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue." You know what David was saying about this man? He's saying, you know what? You're at home with evil. This evil is like home to you. That's your whole lifestyle, meaning he was of his father, the devil. You look at verse 5. "God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away. He shall pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. And the righteous shall also see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, 'Well, here is the man,'" here's his epitaph, "'here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of riches." In other words, all the money that Saul could heap on him, "and strengthen himself in wickedness." But David says, "You know what? I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. And I will praise you forever because you've done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good." You know, I look and I see the wicked evil that this man did. And it hurts me even when I read about it. Now look at verse 20. It says, "And now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, he escaped," that was one of the priests there, "he escaped, he fled after David, and Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priest. So David said to Abiathar," look what he says, "I knew that day," remember back when we studied that, "I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there," he says, "that he would surely tell Saul." And look what David says now, "I've caused the death of all the persons of your father's house." David, remember how costly we talked about last Wednesday, the cost of sin? Man, the cost of lying. Look what it cost. I mean, you're talking about this one sin of lying, not only killed 85 priests, but it killed all the animals, it killed the nursing infants, the women, everyone. He wiped out everyone. And so he's sitting there and he goes, "I realized that I saw, when I saw him that day, when he came for the bread, remember, from the priest and asked for the sword of Goliath, and he saw what David is saying, I knew that day I should have killed him. I should have completely done so, but he didn't." There's another thing here you need to remember is that You know, Ahitub was of the lineage, if you will, the descendants of Eli. And remember that God told Eli all the way back at the beginning that there was going to be a judgment against his house and that he was going to remove all the priests. And certainly this is part of that fulfillment. So look what David says to Abiathar. He says, "Now you stay with me and do not fear, for he who seeks my life," meaning Saul, "seeks your life too, but with me you shall be saved." So Abiathar, now listen, God, whether David knows it or not, he already brought David the 400 men, which will turn into 600 men. Now David has a priest, and this priest, Abiathar, he did something when he escaped. He took the ephod, which had the Urim and the Thummim in it, which you remember how that would help them determine the will of God. So now the priestly ministry of David is starting to come together. He has a priest on staff. And after David's death, I don't want to get way down the road, but I think it's in 1 Kings chapter 2. When David dies, remember that King Solomon takes the throne. King Solomon goes in and he wipes out all the people that were against David. Remember that? He cleans house. Well, Abiathar is one of the priests that's there. He's from the line of Eli, okay? So King Solomon says to Abiathar, he says, "Listen, you deserve to die, but here's what I'm going to do. You serve my father faithfully. Whenever he was afflicted in battle, you were afflicted with him. You never left his side. Because of that, I'm going to let you live, but you will never, ever serve as a priest again." And he put him into a city in exile. So the fulfillment of God against the house of Eli, that was the last one. You follow what I'm saying? God's word definitely came to pass there. Now, I want you to look back at verse 2 with me in chapter 22. He says, "And everyone who is in distress, everyone who is in debt, and everyone who is discontented or bitter of soul gathered to David. And David became their leader or captain over them. And there were about 400 men." You know, tonight on this simple little Bible study, you know, on a rainy night where most people want to stay home and listen live. That's why we cut the live stream tonight. We won't let them listen. You know I'm teasing. I'm teasing you. Becky and I tried to stay home too, but it wouldn't work. You know, I tried to just say, can I? Never mind. But anyway, here's the thing. You know, we tonight are the sons and daughters of God. We're born from above. Amen. We're saints of God, meaning we've been set apart. We're sealed with the Spirit of God. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When we are faithless, God remains faithful. He said he would never leave us, never relax his hold upon us. He promised that he would always lead us and always guide us, even when we didn't want it. God says, "No, I'm going to take care of you." But we've gathered tonight around the captain of our salvation, our Lord, our Savior. And we know how we do that. We are the people that we have gathered to the Lord outside of the camp. And let me read to you from Hebrews 13:10. The writer of Hebrews says, "You know what? We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat," meaning the earthly tabernacle, not the heavenly, okay? See, there's only one true altar. Amen? Only one. And it's, and you know where it is? It's called the throne of grace. And you know, we can go to the throne of grace anytime for anything. And God promised if we would go there by virtue of our relationship with the Son of God, our Savior, and by the blood of Jesus Christ, that when we go to the throne of grace in prayer, making our request known to our Lord, he promised us that we would find mercy, we would find help, we would obtain it in time of need. Amen. We have that altar we can go to right now. It's our altar in heaven. It's open 24 hours a day. Isn't that amazing? God never says, "Oop, don't want to hear your prayer. Too many prayers today. Contact me tomorrow." No. Anytime you can go. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says again. "For the body of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, they're burned outside of the camp." That's speaking again of the Day of Atonement, but let me continue. "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify," or literally set apart, "forever the people with his own blood, it says he suffered outside of the gate, outside of the city. Therefore, let us go forth to him. Just like David's men, they said, they left Saul. They said, let us go and gather with David. Let us go gather with the true king of Israel. Amen? Amen. Let us go and be with him, even if we're going to have to live in a cave, even if we're going to have to live in a forest, even if we're going to have to run all the days of our life, even if we're going to be hated. Amen. Let us gather ourselves to our true Savior. He says, let us go outside or go forth outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Listen, we have gathered ourselves to the Lord, or literally the Lord has gathered us to him, hasn't he? God is always the initiator. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. You know, he loves us so much. Listen, he gathered us, you know, together. Like, remember, like it talks about, have you ever seen, you know, the picture, one of the pictures in the Bible of God gathering people in like a mother hen? Have you ever been on the farm and have you ever seen the mother hen and all of a sudden she stands up and all those chicks run out from underneath? Have you ever seen that? That's an amazing thing to see. And you know, God says, you know, you're hiding. I've gathered you together and you're hiding under the shelter of my wings, under my arms. Amen. There's not a safer place to be on this planet than to be hiding in the shadow of Almighty God. We've gathered to him, and that means something. It means that the world is not our home. You know, I don't want to sound selfish because I don't want to leave here until it's time, and I certainly don't want to, the rapture to come. I want everyone to be saved. Amen. But I'll tell you, do you ever get tired of this world? Just, you know, you look at it and it's never, you know, they say it's improving. The world is not improving. I don't want to sound negative, but the truth is it's not improving and it's not going to get any better. Man is not going to make this place a better place to live. We do not have a continuing city here. This world doesn't belong to us. Man, you know, we're going to go home and we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. And while we're here, you know what we're doing? We are running a race because we have gathered ourselves to him. And we're running this race and the race which takes us home. What a wonderful thing that here we are moving on with the Lord. And then one day we just, our eyes close and we're running our race. And the next thing we know, we're across the finish line. Praise God. And we're there with the Lord forever and ever. He says in verse 15, it says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, meaning the spoken praises unto God, giving thanks to his name. Giving thanks to the Lord. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We are gathered here in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're going to close with praises unto the Lord. And we're going to sing to the Lord. And then if you have need of prayer, then we're going to pray for you. And listen, tonight, maybe you're sick in your body. You say, Bill, I need the elders to anoint me with oil. Well, then get down here after we close out the service. And if you don't know Christ, listen, if you don't know the Lord, then you need to come down and say, man, I want to know Christ. I want to be saved. Amen? Amen. So tonight, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight. As we are gathered to hear in your name. And Lord, for just a few brief minutes, may your sons and daughters offer up to you the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise. Meaning that sometimes it is a sacrifice. That we have to shut ourselves out, Father, and say we're going to put all of our burden, all of our need aside, and we're going to give thanks to you. We're going to praise you. We're going to give thanks to your name tonight. Touch your people, Lord, on this simple Wednesday night. Just touch your people. touch their area of need. Help them in their temptations. Help them to keep their eyes on the object of their faith, Jesus Christ. Protect their families. Protect their children. Protect them in the workplace. Protect them, their little ones in the school or wherever they, if they drop them off at the nursery or daycare, whatever it might be, kindergarten. Lord, protect them. Let no evil ever come nigh their dwelling. Let the evil one never touch them. Never be tormented by them. And let the babes, our children, rise up as little ones of faith, proclaiming the good news, walking in faith, pleasing you, O Lord. And Father, we pray even in advance for Resurrection Sunday. We pray, Lord, for hundreds of people to be saved. We pray, O God, that the lost are just overflowing in this place, the hurting. And that, Lord, that we know that you're alive now. We know that you're alive every day. Lord Jesus, on Resurrection Sunday, you who are alive and sits at the right hand of God, Lord, you conduct the Resurrection Sunday service. You conduct it, Lord. Let your perfect will be done on that day. Now we love you, we praise you as we worship you now. In Jesus' name, and the church says, let's rise and let's sing to the Lord.